Welcome to your deep dive. Today, we're going to crack open, a treasure chest of wisdom, the
Hey.
parables of Jesus.
All right.
You send us a 5-hour YouTube exploration of 37 parables, but
Wow.
don't worry, we know you're busy. So,
Right.
expert speaker and I are here to unearth those golden nuggets for you.
Yeah, it's amazing how these seemingly simple stories can be so multi-layered. You know, it's like each parable is a seed that can grow into a whole forest of understanding about God, the kingdom of heaven, and what it means to follow Jesus.
Speaking of seeds, I've always been fascinated by why Jesus, a brilliant teacher,
Right.
chose stories instead of just laying down the law.
Yeah.
What's the power of a parable?
Well, think about it. A parable bypasses our intellectual defenses.
Okay.
Instead of a lecture, you get the story that sticks with you, an image that sparks something deep inside.
Right.
Jesus wanted everyone to understand his message, not just the scholars.
Like those earworm jingles that get stuck in your head. But instead of selling you a product, they're planting seeds of spiritual truth.
Absolutely.
And speaking of seeds,
Yeah.
several parables use them to paint a picture of the kingdom of heaven itself.
Okay.
Take the parable of the sower.
Right.
It's not just about seeds and soil.
Absolutely. It's about how we receive the message of the kingdom, the word of God. Think about those seeds that fall on the path, snatched away before they can even sprout. Have you ever felt like that? Hearing something important, but it just doesn't sink in because distractions and doubts just whisk it away.
All the time.
Yeah.
Like trying to have a deep conversation in a noisy room.
Exactly.
What about the rocky ground? I imagine that's a pretty common experience, too.
It's that initial burst of enthusiasm, that aha moment. But then the going gets tough, challenges arise, maybe persecution for your beliefs, and the roots just aren't deep enough to weather the storm. The faith withers.
So it's not just about hearing the message, it's about the depth of our commitment. Whether we allow it to truly take root and transform us
Right.
makes you wonder, what are the rocky grounds in my own life?
Yeah.
What are the things that keep my faith from going deep?
That's a question worth pondering. And then, of course, you have the seeds that fall among thorns. These are the people who hear the message, maybe even feel convicted, but then the worries of life, the pursuit of wealth, the constant desire for more, 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 it all chokes out the fragile growth.
It's like that feeling of being pulled in a million directions, work, family, social media.
Exactly.
It's easy to lose sight of what truly matters.
Right.
So are we doomed? Is there any hope for those seeds?
There is. That's where the good soil comes in. This represents the person who hears the word, understands it, and embraces it, allowing it to take root and flourish, producing a harvest far beyond what was sown. It's a beautiful image of how God's grace can work in our lives.
Okay, so we have the different responses to the message. Ignoring, shallow acceptance, getting distracted, and then truly flourishing.
Yes.
It's amazing how this simple story about a farmer can speak volumes about our spiritual journeys.
Absolutely.
And that's just the beginning. Remember the parable of the mustard seed? Think
Yes.
about what the crowds were expecting when Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of heaven like?"
Yeah.
They probably imagined something grand and imposing, right?
Right, something very visual and outward.
I'd picture armies, palaces, maybe a giant roaring lion symbolizing power.
Yeah, exactly.
Instead, they got a tiny mustard seed, something so small you could barely see it.
Right.
But here's the twist: that tiny seed grows into the largest of garden plants, providing shade and shelter for birds.
That's right.
It's a powerful image of how something that seems insignificant can become a source of life and abundance.
Yeah, exactly.
So the kingdom of heaven isn't always about outward displays of power.
Right.
It starts small, maybe even hidden,
Yeah.
but it has the potential to grow into something extraordinary.
Yes.
It's like that saying, big things have small
I
beginnings.
like that.
You might feel insignificant, but your actions, your faith, can have a ripple effect that impacts the world around you.
Absolutely.
And the parable of leaven reinforces this idea of hidden transformative power.
Yes.
Jesus describes a woman mixing a small amount of yeast into dough.
Right.
It's invisible, but it worked its way through the entire batch, causing it to rise and expand. Okay, I'm seeing a theme here: small beginnings,
Yeah.
hidden growth, explosive results.
Exactly.
And think about how this applies to the kingdom of heaven.
Okay.
It's not always about grand displays or instant conversions.
I
It's often about the subtle but unstoppable work of God's grace in our lives and in the world.
agree.
Like that saying, be the change you want to see. Small acts of love, kindness and justice can have a ripple effect, transforming our communities and ultimately the world.
That's right.
So these first few parables have painted a vivid picture of the kingdom. It's a hidden treasure that grows from something small and transforms everything it touches.
Right.
It's not always obvious or flashy, but it's incredibly powerful.
Yeah.
But what's it worth to us? I mean, if you stumbled upon a literal treasure chest, wouldn't you do whatever it took to keep it?
That's exactly the point Jesus makes in the parable of the hidden treasure.
Okay.
This man finds a treasure buried in a field.
Right.
And he's so overcome with joy that he sells everything he owns to buy that field.
Oh.
It's an all or nothing kind of discovery.
It's like finding that rare first edition book you've always dreamed of.
Uh-huh.
And you're willing to empty your bank account to get it.
Exactly. And it makes you think, what are we willing to give up for the kingdom of heaven?
Right.
Is it something we truly value above all else?
Yeah.
The parable of the pearl of great price drives home that same point.
Oh.
This merchant who's obsessed with finding the perfect pearl, when he finally finds it,
right,
he sells everything he has to buy it.
Wow.
Not just some of his pearls, but all of them.
So it's not just about adding the kingdom to our collection of good things.
Mm-hmm.
It's about recognizing its supreme value, putting it at the center of our lives, and letting it shape everything else.
That's right.
These parables really make you think about your priorities, don't they?
They do.
What are we willing to sacrifice for something truly precious?
It's a question we all have to answer.
Yeah, and it leads us naturally to our next cluster of parables, which explore the depth of God's love for us.
Right.
Even when we're lost, even when we make mistakes.
Absolutely.
And I have a feeling these stories will touch our hearts even more deeply.
I think so, too.
But for now, listener, we'll pause here.
Okay.
Join us in part two as we delve into those parables of God's relentless love and how they can shape our understanding of grace and forgiveness.
Mm.
Welcome back to our Parable Deep Dive. In part one, we were exploring the nature of the kingdom of heaven, you know, how it starts small but grows into something really amazing, how it works in those subtle but powerful ways.
Right.
But what about those times when we feel so far from that kingdom? When we mess up, make bad choices, and wander away. That's where our next cluster of parables comes in.
Right.
Stories that reveal God's relentless love for us no matter what.
Yeah, these parables are like a warm embrace, a reminder that we're never truly lost in God's eyes.
Right.
He's always seeking us out, always welcoming us back with open arms.
It's comforting to know we have a God who never gives up on us.
Absolutely.
Let's start with the parable of the lost sheep.
Okay.
It's a familiar story, but there's always something new to discover.
Yeah. Imagine you're a shepherd with 100 sheep.
Okay.
And one wanders off.
Right.
Most shepherds would probably say, well, 99 is enough. It's not worth risking the whole flock for just one.
Right. Right.
But not this shepherd.
Okay.
He leaves the 99 safe and sound, and he goes searching for that one lost sheep until he finds it.
That's what gets me the relentless pursuit. It seems illogical. Maybe even a bit reckless from a practical standpoint.
Right.
What's the deeper meaning there?
Yeah. Well, it's a powerful picture of God's love for each individual.
Okay.
He values every single one of us, and he's willing to go to extraordinary lengths to bring us back to himself.
Wow.
It doesn't matter how far we've strayed or how lost we feel. He never stops searching for us.
It's like losing a precious family heirloom.
Uh-huh.
And turning your house upside down until you find it.
Right.
The relief and joy when you do are immeasurable.
Yeah, and that sense of joy and celebration is echoed in the parable of the lost coin, right?
Right, yeah.
This time, it's a woman who's lost one of her 10 silver coins.
Okay.
Think about it. One coin out of 10 might not seem like a big deal.
Right.
But she lights a lamp, sweeps her house meticulously, and doesn't stop searching until she finds it.
Oh.
And when she does, she calls her friends and neighbors to rejoice with her.
It's not just about finding what's lost. It's about the restoration, the reunion, the overflowing joy of being found.
Exactly.
There's a line in this parable that always gets me. Jesus says, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent.
That's the heart of it, isn't it? God delights in our return, in our repentance. There's a party in heaven every time someone turns back to him.
These stories are so simple, yet so profound. But let's talk about the big one, the parable of the prodigal son.
Okay.
It's like a Shakespearean drama packed into a few verses.
Right.
We have the rebellious son who demands his inheritance and squanders it all on wild living, hitting rock bottom before he comes to his senses.
It's a story that resonates across cultures and throughout history. We've all been that prodigal son in some way, haven't we?
Oh, yeah, for sure.
We've all rebelled, made foolish choices, and experienced the consequences.
And we've probably all judged others for their mistakes.
Right.
Just like the older brother in the story.
Uh-huh.
He stayed home, followed the rules, worked hard. You can almost feel his resentment when his brother returns and gets the royal treatment.
The older brother represents that part of us that wants to earn God's favor.
Okay.
That compares ourselves to others and thinks, well, at least I'm not as bad as him.
Right.
But God's love isn't based on our performance or our perceived righteousness. It's freely given, lavished on us, even when we don't deserve it.
That's what makes the father's response so powerful.
Right.
He doesn't even wait for an apology.
Yeah.
He sees his son in the distance and runs to meet him, embracing him, showering him with kisses. He doesn't scold or shame him. He throws a party to celebrate his return.
It's a breathtaking image of God's unconditional love and forgiveness, and it challenges us to examine our own hearts.
Right.
Are we extending that same grace to others?
Yeah.
Are we holding on to resentment and judgment, or are we embracing people with open arms just as God embraces us?
It's a lot to unpack, and it's tempting to stay here in this space of grace and forgiveness.
Right.
But our journey through the parables continues. Mm. Our next cluster of stories focuses on living a life of faith.
Okay.
Of putting these principles into action.
These parables aren't just warm, fuzzy stories. They're calls to action. Challenges to live out the values of the kingdom in tangible ways.
And that takes us to the parable of the dragnet, which uses a familiar image of fishing.
Yeah.
To paint a picture of judgment and separation. It's a bit sobering after those heartwarming stories of lost sheep and prodigal sons.
It is, but it's an important reminder that while God's love is inclusive,
yeah.
There will be a time of reckoning, a separation of the wheat from the chaff, as another parable puts it.
Right.
The dragnet gathers all kinds of fish,
right.
But eventually the fishermen separate the good fish from the bad.
It's like sorting laundry, separating the whites from the colors.
Right.
But in this case, the stakes are a bit higher.
Exactly. But here's the thing. It's not about scaring people into being good.
Right.
It's a call to examine our lives.
Okay.
To make sure we're aligning ourselves with God's will.
Mm-hmm.
To be intentional about living in a way that reflects his love and grace.
It's about choosing which basket we want to end up in. It's mm-hmm. not about being perfect or earning our way into heaven.
Right.
But it's about aligning ourselves with God's purposes.
And speaking of purpose, let's move on to the parable of the talents.
Okay.
It's a story that's often misinterpreted as being about natural abilities,
yeah.
but it's really about something much deeper.
I've always loved this parable because it speaks to potential and responsibility.
Uh-huh.
We have a master who entrusts his servants with different amounts of money or talents before going on a journey.
And when he returns, he calls his servants to account for how they've used what he's given them.
Right.
It's not just about the amount they were given, it's about what they did with it.
The servants who invested their talents and made them grow were praised for their faithfulness and diligence.
Right.
But the servant who buried his talent out of fear was rebuked for his inaction.
It's a challenge to step out in faith, to take risks, to not let fear paralyze us. It's a reminder that God has entrusted each of us with something valuable.
Yeah.
Time, resources, gifts, opportunities. And he expects us to use them to further his kingdom.
So it's not just about having talents. It's about investing them, multiplying them, making a difference in the world.
That's right.
It's about taking what we've been given and using it for something bigger than ourselves.
And that brings us to the parable of the 10 virgins,
right.
Which is all about being ready for the return of Christ. It's a story that's both comforting and a little bit terrifying.
I always felt bad for those foolish virgins who didn't bring enough oil for their lamps.
Right.
They missed the whole party because they weren't prepared.
It's a powerful image of spiritual readiness.
Right.
The oil represents our faith, our relationship with God, our preparation for eternity.
Right.
The wise virgins were prepared. They had a steady supply of oil. They were ready when the bridegroom arrived.
It's like cramming for a test at the last minute versus studying consistently throughout the semester.
Right.
You might get away with it once or twice, but it's not a sustainable approach.
And we don't know when that test will be.
Right.
We don't know the day or the hour of Christ's return. So we need to be living in a state of readiness.
Okay.
Making sure our relationship with God is strong and our lamps are full of oil.
So be prepared. Live each day as if it could be the day Christ returns.
That's right.
It's a motivating thought. But what about building a life that can weather the storms?
Okay.
That's where the parable of the two builders comes in.
This parable is all about foundations.
Okay.
Jesus describes two builders, yeah. one who builds his house on rock and one who builds his house on sand. Ugh. When the storms come, they always do.
Yeah.
The house on the rock stands firm, but the house on the sand collapses.
It's like the story of the three little pigs.
Right.
The wolf couldn't blow down the house made of bricks, but he easily destroyed the ones made of straw and sticks.
It's a perfect analogy. Jesus is using this parable to illustrate the importance of building our lives on his teachings.
Oh.
When we hear his words and put them into practice,
right.
we're building on a solid foundation that can withstand the storms of life.
So the rock represents obedience to Christ's teachings, and the sand represents building our lives on anything else.
Yeah.
Our own desires, worldly wisdom, or fleeting pleasures. It's about choosing a foundation that will last.
And recognizing that storms will come, right. there will be challenges, trials, temptations.
Yeah.
But if our foundation is strong, we can weather those storms and emerge even stronger.
Okay, I'm starting to see a pattern here.
Uh-huh.
These parables aren't just nice stories. They're practical guides for living a life of faith.
That's right.
They're about digging deep, being prepared,
mm-hmm.
building on a solid foundation.
And trusting in God's timing and his sovereignty, even when things don't make sense to us, that's where the parable of the wheat and the weeds comes in.
Oh, this one's always been a bit of a head-scratcher for me.
Yeah.
A farmer sows good seed in his field,
mm-hmm.
but an enemy comes at night and sows weeds among the weeds. When the servants want to pull up the weeds,
right.
the farmer tells them to wait to let both grow together until the harvest.
It seems counterintuitive, doesn't it?
It does, yeah. Mm-hmm.
You'd think you'd want to get rid of those weeds right away before they choke out the wheat.
Right.
But the farmer knows that pulling up the weeds might damage the wheat.
Okay.
He's playing the long game.
It's a reminder that we're living in a world where good and evil coexist.
Yeah.
And it's not our job to judge who's wheat and who's weeds.
Right.
That's God's prerogative. Our job is to focus on our own growth, on cultivating the fruit of the Spirit in our own lives.
And trusting that God will sort things out in the end.
Right.
He's patient, he's just, and he's working things out according to his plan.
It's a tough lesson, especially when we see injustice and suffering in the world.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a reminder to focus on what we can control, our own actions, our own hearts.
And our persistence in prayer. That's where the parable of the persistent widow comes in.
This one's a classic example of the squeaky wheel gets the grease.
Right.
We have this widow who keeps pestering an unjust judge
yeah.
until he finally gives in and grants her justice.
It's not about God being reluctant to answer our prayers. It's about the power of persistence, of not giving up, of continually bringing our requests before God, even when we don't see immediate results.
So keep knocking, keep asking, keep seeking. God delights in our dependence on him.
He's not annoyed by our persistence. He's moved by our faith, and he promises that those who seek will find, those who ask will receive, and those who knock will have the door open to them.
It's a powerful encouragement to stay connected to God through prayer, to trust in his goodness, and to never give up hope. So we've journeyed from the depths of God's relentless love to the practicalities of living a life of faith,
right.
of using our talents, preparing for the future, and persevering in prayer. It's been quite a ride.
It has.
But our deep dive into the parables isn't over yet. Join us in part three as we explore even more of these timeless stories and uncover the hidden gems of wisdom they contain. Welcome back to our parable deep dive. We've covered a lot of ground already, you know, from the nature of the kingdom to the importance of faithful living and prayer. But there's still so much to uncover in these amazing stories. They really are like bottomless wells of wisdom.
I love that analogy. You can revisit these parables time and time again, and they always seem to speak to your current situation, offering new insights and challenges.
Exactly. And that's what makes this final part of our deep dive so exciting. We're going even deeper, exploring themes of forgiveness, compassion, and the urgency of living in light of eternity.
Let's start with the parable of the two debtors. It's a story that really gets to the heart of what it means to receive and extend grace.
It does, and it all starts with this tension between Jesus and a Pharisee named Simon. Simon invites Jesus to dinner, but he's clearly skeptical, maybe even a bit judgmental. He doesn't offer the customary courtesies, and you can almost feel the awkwardness in the room.
It's like when you have that one relative who always seems to be looking down their nose at you. You try to be polite, but you can feel the judgment simmering beneath the surface.
And then this woman who's known to be a sinner comes in and completely disrupts the social norms. She's weeping, washing Jesus' feet with her tears, anointing them with fragrant oil. It's a beautiful and extravagant act of love and repentance. I can imagine Simon cringing inwardly, thinking, This is so inappropriate. Doesn't she know her place?
He's more concerned with appearances and maintaining his social standing than he is with genuine love and compassion. And Jesus, sensing his judgment, tells him this parable about two debtors. One owes a huge sum of money, 500 denarii, and the other owes a much smaller amount, 50 denarii. Neither of them can pay back the debt, so the lender forgives them both.
It's a simple scenario, but it raises a profound question. Who will feel more gratitude? Who will love the lender more?
Exactly. And Simon, being a logical guy, answers correctly, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. And Jesus uses this to expose the hypocrisy of Simon's judgment. He points out that the woman has shown him great love because she's been forgiven much, while Simon, who doesn't see himself as a sinner in need of forgiveness, has shown very little love.
It's a powerful reminder that our capacity to love is directly proportional to our awareness of how much we've been forgiven. The more we understand the depth of God's grace, the more we'll overflow with love for him and for others. It's a humbling thought, isn't it?
It is, and it challenges us to examine our own hearts. Are we holding on to grudges, resentment, bitterness, or are we allowing God's forgiveness to flow through us, freeing us to love others unconditionally?
That's a great segue to our next parable, the Good Samaritan, which is all about breaking down barriers and showing compassion to those we might consider outsiders or even enemies. It's a story that's been told and retold for centuries, but it never loses its power.
It's a story that challenges our assumptions about who our neighbor is and what it means to truly love them. It starts with a lawyer trying to test Jesus, asking him what he must do to inherit eternal life.
And Jesus, being the master teacher, flips the script and asks the lawyer what the law says. Of course, the lawyer knows the answer, love God and love your neighbor as yourself.
But then he tries to weasel out of it by asking, and who is my neighbor? As if there are certain categories of people who are exempt from our love and compassion.
That's when Jesus drops this bombshell of a story about a man who's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho and gets mugged, beaten, left for dead.
And then we have these two religious leaders, a priest and a Levite, who come along and see the injured man, but they cross to the other side of the road and keep going.
I always found that part so disturbing. You'd think they'd be the first to stop and help, but they're more concerned with their own purity and following the letter of the law than with showing compassion to a person in need.
And then comes the unexpected hero of the story, a Samaritan. Now remember, Samaritans were despised by the Jews. There was a lot of bad blood between these groups. They were like sworn enemies.
So the last person you'd expect to show mercy, but that's exactly what happens. The Samaritan sees the injured man and he's moved with compassion. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't judge. He just acts.
He bandages the man's wounds, pours oil and wine on them, puts him on his own donkey, takes him to an inn and pays for his care. He goes above and beyond what anyone would expect.
It's a beautiful picture of radical selfless love. And Jesus uses this story to challenge the lawyer and us to expand our definition of neighbor. It's not just about those who are like us, those who share our beliefs or belong to our social group. It's about anyone in need, anyone who crosses our path.
It's a call to look beyond our prejudices, our comfort zones, our preconceived notions of who deserves our compassion. It's a challenge to be like the Good Samaritan, to see the image of God in every human being, and to respond with love and action.
It's a tall order, but it's a challenge worth embracing. And it leads us to our final parable for today, the parable of the persistent friend. This was all about the importance of prayer, of never giving up on bringing our requests before God.
It's a story that might seem a bit strange at first. We have this man who's woken up in the middle of the night by a friend who needs some bread. The problem is he doesn't have any, so he goes knocking on his neighbor's door asking for 3 loaves.
I can imagine the neighbor's reaction. It's the middle of the night, you're sound asleep, and suddenly someone's banging on your door asking for bread.
Exactly. The neighbor tells him to go away, says his family's asleep, and he can't be bothered. But the man keeps knocking, keeps asking, keeps pleading until the neighbor finally gives in and gives him the bread.
It's like that old saying, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. But what's the connection to prayer?
Jesus uses this story to illustrate the importance of persistence in prayer. He's not saying that God is reluctant to answer our prayers or that we need to wear him down with our requests.
It's not about manipulating God or twisting his arm.
Right. It's about the attitude of our hearts, the confidence we have in approaching God, knowing that he delights in our dependence on him, that he wants us to come to him freely and boldly with our needs, our desires, our hopes, and our fears.
So keep knocking, keep asking, keep seeking. God is not annoyed by our persistence. He's honored by it.
He's our loving father, and he wants to give us good gifts. And sometimes those gifts come after a season of persistent prayer, of wrestling with God, of pouring out our hearts to him.
Well, here we are at the end of our parable deep dive. We've explored so many facets of the kingdom of heaven, from its mysterious growth to the radical love and forgiveness at its core. We've unpacked stories about stewardship, generosity, compassion, and the power of persistent prayer. I don't know about you, listener, but I'm feeling both challenged and inspired.
The beauty of these parables is that they're not just ancient stories. They're living words that speak to our hearts and minds today, offering guidance, comfort, and hope.
And they leave us with questions to ponder, mysteries to unravel, and challenges to embrace. So as we go back to our everyday lives, let's carry these stories with us. Let them shape our perspectives, inform our decisions, and inspire us to live as citizens of that kingdom, reflecting its values in all that we do.
And maybe just maybe we can even start telling our own parables, sharing stories that point to the truth, beauty, and transformative power of God's love.
That's a great thought. Thanks for diving deep with us. Until next time, keep seeking, keep knocking, and keep exploring the depths of God's word.